Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Just you wait. Just you wait. That's the refrain that's uttered again and again throughout the opening song of the 2015 musical Hamilton. The premise behind that phrase and really the motivation throughout Alexander Hamilton's life is that here's this man who came from nothing, pigeonholed by the world as to who he could be and what he could do, fighting now to prove to himself and to the whole world that he could be great, that he could do great things. Just you wait. It's thus this opening salvo whereby we're told to watch this man show who he really is. And I can't help but think of this line when Moses first comes to Pharaoh and asks for permission for Israel to worship the Lord. And then the Pharaoh responds, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? Who is the Lord?" Well, boy, just you wait. You see, last week we began this series through the book of Exodus and we highlighted how this book not only tells the stories of these very real events whereby God frees the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, how He makes them His people, but also how the book of Exodus gives us a paradigm for understanding the Bible itself and understanding ourselves. You see, friends, we have to be freed from slavery to death and sin, but we also must be freed to knowing the Lord. And we saw how God's purposes are to do this, to reveal Himself to Israel, and then through Israel to reveal Himself to all the nations. You know, a year ago in the book of Genesis, we saw that God's ultimate purpose for creation is to fill the earth with His glory. But the book of Exodus shows us how He will do so, by making Himself known to the world. And just how timeless this need proves to be. Who is God? What is God? These are questions that we still ask, largely left unanswered in our culture today. And the answers that often are given are very personalized. They're very highly rationalized. Human beings make God in their own image. They expect God and want God to be what they need to fill and to fit into that little place of life that they've created for themselves. And that's not just true of those outside the church. It happens right here as well. Whether theologically liberal or orthodox, we are all tempted and to define God on our terms, to create this safe little space that He can fit in, to try to domesticate this lion that cannot be tamed. But God is not known from below. In other words, the knowledge of God does not begin with human experience or with the human mind. Now, that was the great error that the book of Ecclesiastes exposed for us. That the idea of this autonomous man or woman who is able to figure God out and figure the world out all on their own, that's a myth. That's an impossibility. No, God is only known from above. He speaks. He reveals. We simply watch and we listen. And how our passage today illustrates this truth, that not only does God reveal Himself, but He reveals to us the particular kind of God He is. He reveals His character. He reveals Himself as Redeemer. Through the freeing of His people from slavery to Pharaoh, we see that God is glorified by revealing Himself to His people and to all the earth definitively as Redeemer and Deliverer. All right, so just diving right in then. Exodus 5:2 is really the defining question of this passage. Moses comes and confronts Pharaoh with God's demand. He says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." You see, friends, just reading these black words on white pages may not necessarily convey to us the emotion and the offense taken by Pharaoh at this request. But you see, a request like this, invoking the name of another god to the Pharaoh, would have been a deeply contemptible affront to him. right? This statement that another God wants Pharaoh to do something was a challenge to Pharaoh's authority. And a challenge to Pharaoh's authority was really a challenge to Egyptian religion, a challenge to Egyptian worldview, a challenge to the Egyptian way of life altogether. And so Pharaoh is not interested in conceding anything here. He doesn't just reject Moses' request. He further oppresses the Israelites. In other words, he's insecure and he's threatened, and he responds by trying to prove his might even more. You see, as we talked about last week, the Pharaoh is more than just an ordinary human character in this story. He's more than just your average earthly ruler. No, the book of Exodus presents him as an archetype of the ruler of this world. Right, you remember from last week in chapter 1 that Pharaoh is presented in a light reminiscent of the serpent back from Genesis 3. And so we should look at the Pharaoh as an agent battling against God's will, seeking to destroy God's creation. Pharaoh represents the devil, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the ancient dragon, an enemy of God and the people of God. And what do you know? He's not happy to be told that his reign is not supreme. And so he scoffs at the name of God, and he further oppresses the Israelites. In verse 9, we see that his goal is to so overwhelm and overload the Israelites with work that they won't even pay attention to the name of the Lord. And it seems to work at first. Verses 20 and 21, when the Israelite foremen left Pharaoh, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who stood waiting to meet them. "May the Lord take note of you and judge," they said to them, "because you have made us reek to the Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us." I mean, we have the beginning here of a very long tradition of the Israelites complaining against Moses, complaining against the Lord. Right? I mean, here we are. We're at the very beginning of this story of deliverance. And yet the people only suffer more in their bondage. Moses and Aaron, they were sent to deliver the people, but they're seemingly making matters worse. And yet God responds. And we soon see why God permits the suffering of his people. And that is in order to demonstrate to Egypt and to Israel who he really is. You see, the central truth that we're taught here, not just in this passage, not just in the book of Exodus, not just in biblical times, but for all times, is the truth that God permits hardship in order to make himself known. So Moses went back to the Lord and asked, "Lord, why have you caused trouble for the people? And why did you ever send me? Ever since I went in to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's caused trouble for this people. And you haven't rescued your people at all." But the Lord replied to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go. And because of a strong hand, he will drive them from his land. Just you wait." We see that God is continuing to reveal himself to Moses first and foremost. We see that through him, he's revealing himself to Israel. And now through Israel, God will reveal himself to Egypt and all the nations. See, verse 2 of chapter 6 gives us the answer to Pharaoh's initial question. Who is the Lord? "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But I was not known to them by my name, the Lord." See, here's the thing. God says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, he is the God who makes covenant with his people. But now he's going to reveal himself in a deeper way than not even the patriarchs knew him. Right? Verse 2 suggests that Israel is going to learn God, will learn his name in a way not known to those guys before. Meaning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not understand everything that the name of Yahweh really meant. Which begs the question then of what, okay, is the name of the Lord going to now reveal that wasn't known then? Right? Like, do you get the question we're asking here? Abraham and those guys, they knew God. They worshiped God. but they didn't know the depth of his character. And so what is Israel going to learn now that was not known before about this God? Well, it will be the truth that the Lord is Redeemer. Redemption will be what is revealed about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As Ross Blackburn writes, in the Exodus from Egypt, Israel would come to know the Lord as one who brings out, deliverer, redeemer. Before all else, this is what it means for Yahweh to be the God of Israel. Reverend Childs adds, to know God's name is to know His purpose for all mankind from beginning to end. See, all the hardships that Israel has experienced in the past and that they're presently going through, these hardships are the means through which God is going to make Himself known. By increasing their suffering, by increasing their bondage, now the Lord's act of redemption will be all the greater. In rescuing from them from the very depths of despair, God will show His power and God will show His good character. But again, it won't be just to Israel that God makes Himself known. It'll also be to Pharaoh and to Egypt. You see, friends, that's really what the plagues are all about here. That's what we're to understand about these afflictions on Egypt to come, that God is demonstrating who He is. Pharaoh had asked, who is the Lord? Well, just you wait. You see, there's a lot that we could say about the plagues that God sends into Egypt, and we will attempt to address some of that here. But whenever we get too bogged down with the details and all the ins and outs about the plagues, I think we run the risk of missing the message of the plagues. In other words, friends, my point is that I am the Lord is the fundamental truth being taught in this passage. That's God's desire above all else here. Not to punish, not to hurt, not to afflict, but for He Himself to be known. And so God reveals Himself to Moses. That Moses would know Him and serve Him and worship Him. God reveals Himself to Israel so that Israel will know Him and serve Him and worship Him. God reveals Himself to Egypt that Egypt will know Him and serve Him and worship Him. As Ross Blackburn again points out, the plagues not only serve as a means of judgment, but get this, also as a means of mercy. That the Egyptians might come to know the Lord as God. And in doing so, find refuge from the judgment that was to come upon the land. You see, another Old Testament scholar, Desmond Alexander, points out that even this word plague, it's not the best translation to describe these 10 events. No, this word nagaf, it means more like an affliction or to smite. The point is that God is going to strike at Egypt with these signs. Why? To demonstrate His power and to demonstrate His character. Over and over again, He tells us this. He says it a lot because we're dense and we sometimes need to hear things multiple times. He directly states His intention to be known. He indirectly states His intention to be known. And then He states His intention to be known for future generations. In other words, God is going to work all these circumstances. Why? For His honor. For His glory. He is sovereignly in control. He is going to bring about redemption for Israel. He is going to make Himself known to Egypt and to all the nations. And He will do so in two ways. First, in these plagues, in these signs. And then second, in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. You see, first, these signs themselves demonstrate God's honor and glory. Many commentators have observed that these signs are really a battle of the gods. The true God of Israel versus the false ones of Egypt. The seed against the serpent. The Lord against the Pharaoh. And so what we see throughout these signs is God methodically dismantle and undermine the entire Egyptian religious system. The entire Egyptian worldview. Again, as Stephen Dempster writes, the plagues are employed to show Pharaoh who really has dominion. The firstborn son of the Egyptian god Pharaoh, or the firstborn son of God, Israel. But beyond even just attacking these deities in Egyptian life, it's noteworthy for us to also observe the geographic or spatial progression of these signs, right? You see, the first three strike at the waters and the ground. The second three strike at living flesh. The final three affect the skies. And so as Roberts and Wilson point out, if the ancient world were a three-story house, the earth, the waters beneath, and the heavens above, God brought destruction to each story and humiliated the deities that governed each one. You see, progressively, God works in heightened ways to make it clear that He alone is sovereign. He alone is in control. And it's this purpose right here that also helps us to understand then why Pharaoh continues to refuse to allow Israel to leave. Or why he continually changes his mind and he denies them freedom. Because even before any of these plagues and signs began, God already told Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand into Egypt and bring the military divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. Now, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, I am sure, has confused every single one of us, right? All sorts of questions pop into our heads when we read about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. I mean, we might wonder, how can God do this since we have free will? Of course, that phrase free will is never found in the Bible, but we still use it anyway as Christians. We might wonder, well, if God is the one who hardens Pharaoh's heart, does that somehow make God responsible for the evil that's done here? We might say, well, just in general, how does God work in the human heart at all? I mean, it's a topic that will very quickly take on its own life and dominate our study. And we don't want it to do that. But at the same time, let us not forget that the point of this, the reason God Pharaoh's heart, why, is so that we will know Him. And so it is important for us to understand what's happening here so that we can better understand our great and powerful God. And so just briefly, the Bible is clear from the very beginning to the very end that God sovereignly works in the human heart. But He works in different ways, whether it be softening the human heart or hardening it. In other words, God does both of these things. As Michael Horton writes, God softens hearts by giving His redeemed a new heart. But in hardening hearts, God gives the wicked over to their own desires. In other words, God does not make a person do evil, but He allows the sinful person to follow their sinful desires. Right? Psalm 81, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans. In other words, God allows the natural person to do what's natural for them. Right? God allows sinners to sin. Theodore Beza, it puts it like this. God does not act in evil, but gives them up to Satan and their own lust. John Calvin adds, did God harden Pharaoh's heart by not softening it? This is indeed true, but He did something more. He turned Pharaoh over to Satan to be confirmed in the obstinacy of his breast. In other words, God lets this wicked king be wicked. Right? Pharaoh's already demonstrated he's not a good dude. Right? I mean, go back to chapter 5. You see all the ways that this guy is a malicious, spiteful, mean-spirited, obstinate, implacably hateful man. And so God gives this wicked man over to his wickedness. And He uses that wickedness in order to make Himself more known. Gerhardus Vos writes, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, while intended to make him a pronounced exponent of evil, had also the further intention of prolonging the process of deliverance, thus creating room for the fullest display of miraculous power. Simply put, God sovereignly and providentially uses even the most heinous and wicked of persons to still accomplish His ultimate purposes. As Augustine writes, the fact that men sin is their own doing. That they, by sinning, do this or that comes from the power of God, who divides the darkness as He pleases. Now, we'll pause here for a second, though, because, again, this whole line of questioning that we're engaged in right now, it's a rather peculiar and modern thing to do. In other words, we're asking right now questions that the book of Exodus has no interest in answering. And instead, as Dwayne Garrett puts it, Exodus is primarily concerned to show that Israel's release from captivity was entirely a work of God, and that the hardness of Pharaoh's heart was part of his demonstration of Yahweh's power. Simply put, the most important thing for us to grasp here through the signs is that the redemption of Israel isn't because of the generosity of Pharaoh. It isn't because of the bravery of Israel. It is solely because the Lord is Redeemer. That's the only reason that they are saved. Now, next week, we're going to come back to this tenth and final sign and plague, the death of the firstborn, the Passover. We'll spend all of our time getting into depth on the Passover. But again, our purpose this morning, just to see how God is demonstrating to Israel and to the nations that who He is Redeemer. And there's one more way that He really demonstrates this. We see in chapters 13 and 14 that God exposes our weakness, that His power is made perfect. Verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. In other words, God directs His people as they leave Egypt, and He directs them in a particular direction for two reasons. First, He knows that if Israel comes up against foreign nations, that they will become cowardly, they will shrink back, and they will run back to Egypt. In other words, Israel, despite the fact that the Lord has just freed them from slavery in Egypt, they still don't fully trust this God. They still don't fully know what it is that He can do. They're still not relying on Him. And so God here leads them in a particular direction in order that they will continue to know who He is. But again, let's not forget God's intentions to make Himself known to the nations as well. This isn't only about Israel. In other words, what comes next will be instructive, not just for Israel, but for Egypt and the whole world as well. Verses 3 and following of chapter 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You must camp in front of Baal-zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they're wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people and said, what have we done? We have released Israel from serving us. God baits Pharaoh. Right? And He baits Pharaoh so that he may demonstrate even more what it means that He is the Lord. Pharaoh suddenly feels bold again. Summons this powerful army to bring Israel back into bondage. Right? Look at this picture in your mind. God has delivered His people. He has redeemed them. He has saved them. But immediately now comes this serpent prince to re-enslave them, to bring them back into bondage. But all of this is happening under the Lord's control. These earthly rulers can do however they please because the Lord will prevail. We read that God leads the people to the Yom Suf. Now, all of our English Bibles translate this as the Red Sea. Many Hebrew scholars dispute this translation. arguing that the best translation of it would be the Sea of Reeds. Really, it doesn't matter. Because listen, if it was indeed the Sea of Reeds rather than the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds still was no small body of water. You can look it up later. 1 Kings 9:26 tells us that King Solomon kept an entire fleet in the Sea of Reeds. All right, so this isn't like God leading us through Lion's Lake. This is a surreal and inexplicable feat that the Lord is about to perform. And so Pharaoh's army come. The Israelites are trapped by the sea, nowhere to go. The Lord opens the sea for them, for the Israelites to walk through. God then leads Pharaoh's armies into that parted sea, and he closes the waters on them. The water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. Not even one of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall to them on the right and on their left. Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord?" God answers in these signs that the Lord is Redeemer. Everything about this is meant to point us to this truth, that this is who the God of all creation is. This is who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. Friends, our God is a warrior. He fights to free us from bondage. He crushes our enemy. He shows himself to the whole world. He is always pursuing his fame, the glory of his name. Because the thing is, as amazing and miraculous as all these signs and wonders are that God performed in Egypt, none of them compare to the sign and revelation he gave when God became man, when he lived among us, when he offered himself on a cross in our place, and when he rose victorious from the dead. You see, while all of these are very real historical events, there's also a deeper spiritual meaning to these things that you and I must grasp, and we must be grasped by. Friends, the Lord is Redeemer. The Lord is your Redeemer. Just look at Ephesians 2. Paul describes the bondage that you were in. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power, the air, the spirit, now working in the disobedience. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also." All right, get this. You were dead. You were a slave. You were in bondage to the ruler of the power of the air, the evil one, the devil. You were utterly lost. You were without hope. But here's the thing, Paul makes it clear that you and I weren't just some innocent victims crying out for salvation. No, we gladly lived in that condition. We preferred it. We liked it. We wanted it. We didn't desire salvation. We loved the Pharaoh who slaved over us. We didn't want any part of the Lord. And so the Lord wasn't just redeeming us from some tangible enemy. We were the enemy. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He has for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one may boast. The Lord has redeemed us from ourselves. We were in bondage, and we loved that bondage, and we wanted to continue to be a slave, and Jesus Christ overcame all of that. to make us new, to make us alive, to transfer us from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. We have been delivered. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. The Lord is Redeemer. Is He your Redeemer? And if you say yes to that, are you living right now like a slave in the old life? Or are you living like someone who has been set free? Are you living like someone who has been redeemed? The Lord is Redeemer. Jesus is Redeemer. You see, some of us this morning, we need to be set free. You're still in your bondage. You're still in your sin. You are still a slave. And I realize that as I say that, that's probably offensive to you. Right? We don't like being told that we're in bondage, that we're spiritually dead, that we're a slave in need of rescue and that we can't do it ourselves. No one likes hearing that. It's offensive to our pride. I mean, just recently, I was sharing the gospel with a woman and she was deeply offended by what I was doing. Not even what I was saying. She was offended by the fact that I was evangelizing. To her, the notion that she needed something that I already knew, that was offensive to her. She's like, what, are you better than me? Are you smarter than me? And I said, well, not at all. I am wicked all on my own. I'm not that bright. But the God of all creation found me, and I believe He wants to find you as well. Some of us need to be set free this morning because we're still living in bondage. And the hardest thing about it, I get it. It's the fact that we're pretty content in our bondage. You know, we're living in Egypt and we're like, listen, I know it's not ideal. This isn't like the best life that I could imagine, but you know, I mean, this Pharaoh at least provides 3 meals a day for me. I got a job. I got a roof over my head. We are content in bondage in Egypt because we cannot wrap our minds around the promised land that our Creator has for us. Some of us need to be set free this morning. And if you can grasp and you can hold on to the idea that the God who made you has a promised land for you, call out to His name for salvation right now. Cry out to Him. You don't have to have this perfect, well thought out prayer, but just say, God, save me. Some of us need to be set free. Some of us need to be kept free. Right? Some of us are sitting here this morning and we've got a sea in front of us. And we've got the army of the evil one coming from behind us to get us. To bring us back into slavery. To bring us back into bondage. For some of us, we still got habits from the old life in Egypt that we are living in. And we are struggling so much because we see this sea in front of us and we say, I don't know if I can ever truly be set free from this. I continue to do the things that I don't want to do. And that's because we're trying to free ourselves rather than standing in front of that sea and waiting for the Lord to part those waters to bring us through on dry ground. Some of us this morning are really dealing with shame and with guilt. We cannot enjoy the newness of the promised land because we cannot get our minds out of Egypt. Some of us need to be kept free. We need to stand in front of that sea and we need to ask the Lord to part the waters for us. And all of us this morning need to live free. Let us not forget that the Lord redeems Israel. Why? For the sake of the nations. The Lord has redeemed you, Christian. The Lord has redeemed this church, not for our own sake. Not so we can just sit here comfortably and we can do what we want. He has redeemed us for the sake of those He has yet to redeem. God brought Israel into the promised land so there they could sit and they could live amongst their enemies, and through their lives the nations would see the Lord as Redeemer. Does our community look at us and do they see that the Lord is Redeemer by the way we live? Or do they see that we're a bunch of people who complain about music? We're a bunch of people who complain about staff. We complain about this. We complain about that. We're really good at living morally on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the week, man, we're living like the nations. We need to live free. And so here, as we respond, as I start to pray, do not head toward that door. We need to respond to this God who is Redeemer. And so whatever that looks like for you, there'll be some of us down here in the front. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you, speak with you. I'll be over here to your right. Maybe you just want to come to the stage and you just want to lay it out there before the Lord. You want to hang out after the service. I'm sorry, I'm going to choke to death up here. You want to hang out after the service and talk more then. Whatever it is, this is who the Lord is. Are you genuinely asking this morning, Lord, how would you have me respond? Let's pray. Father, we give you just great thanks that while we were your enemies, while we hated you, while we rejected you, when we said, no, God, I've got this, I'm all good on my own, as we offended you by telling you that you couldn't save us or we didn't need your salvation, that you responded by saying, just you wait. And that you showed us who you are as your Son hung on that cross. That the chains of our death, the chains of our sin, the chains of evil were broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that the power of the old life, it was left in the grave when Jesus walked out of it. Father, forgive us for the ways that we have tried to domesticate you. The way we've tried to make you into just a house cat. We'll give you a little bit of food. Make sure your litter box is clean. You do your thing, God, and I'm going to go do my thing. Rather than realizing you are the lion who roars. That our God is warrior. Just continue to shatter all of these small boxes that we have put you in. Shatter the box that we have conceived of our lives. And illuminate us. Open our eyes to who you are. That we would stand this morning there in front of that sea, watching the forces of evil try to come and get us, and you instead make a way where there is no way. To see you split that sea so that we could walk through it. To become now your child. To belong to you. Father, stir in us right now. Lead us to respond as you would have us do as individuals and as a church body. May your fame be made great in this time. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.